I'm going to ask this beloved church family of Common Ground to open up their Bibles to 1 Timothy, which is after 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We come to 1 Timothy, chapter 3. We're moving right along here. I'm going to read the first seven verses, chapter 3, 1 Timothy. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into this disgrace of the devil's trap. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, again, these words should ring true to all of us. Lord, I pray that we would grasp a better meaning and understanding of them in order that we would then apply these truths to our lives. We thank you for what Paul wrote here to Timothy. We thank you that what you're doing in this church. So use these words now to change us, Lord, from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul, under the authority of the one true God, continues to speak truth into the local church pertaining to the God-assigned roles and responsibilities of men and women. He now moves into what makes for a qualified man to be considered a pastor, elder, overseer in the local church setting. And as I stated last week, these terms, pastor, elder, overseer, are synonymous in Scripture. Now, I said that a few times. I've said it before. Therefore, I believe it's important. If I say that, I think it's necessary that I need to prove that and make that point from Holy Scripture. So I'm going to give you some verses here. You can just listen along, and then we'll get into the text eventually. But I think it's important that we understand that these basically are the same thing. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 says this. Peter writing to a variety of churches which would be considered, they would have been found if they're still around today in modern day Turkey. But he writes to a variety of churches in that area. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. What does he tell these elders? He says this, shepherd or pastor, again, same Greek word, shepherd or pastor God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, who's that? Jesus, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In that verse alone, elders shepherd, they pastor, they oversee. We see that. 1 Peter 2:25 says this, For you were like sheep gone astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus is considered the shepherd and overseer. Again, Jeremiah, who continually preached repentance to a hard-hearted Israel, and soon in his lifetime, Babylon would destroy Israel and Jerusalem and take all the Israelites captive way back in the day, around 600-something B.C. Yet Jeremiah predicts a future hope that God promises. And here's what Jeremiah prophesies. And Jesus, or God, is speaking here. It says, I will give you shepherds, pastors, after my own heart, who will feed you with the knowledge and understanding. What do shepherds, pastors do? They should be feeding their flocks, overseeing their flocks. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 15 says, and he, that being Christ, gave to the church now the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors or shepherds, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all obtain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that you and I, beloved, may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, this is what we're all to do. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, unto Christ. Acts 14, chapter 14, verses 21 and 23. Paul and Barnabas have been doing their church planting missionary endeavors. And it says they had preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples. And then it says they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. These were churches that they had previously planted. All right, now they're going back to them and strengthening them, seeing what they're about. Strengthening, it says, they're going back to these cities, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them, this is interesting, and by telling everyone there in the church, you need to hear this, beloved, it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. All of us should be able to say amen to that. And then it says this, when they had appointed elders for them in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed these elders to the Lord in whom they had believed. Very important. Paul, he's about to depart on a boat crossing the Mediterranean Sea going back to Jerusalem. He is speaking to the elders from the church at Ephesus at this time in chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Verse 28, it says this, he's speaking to the elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. We elders, we pastors are to guard ourselves, but also to protect the flock, for which the Holy Spirit has appointed you how? As overseers, again, overseers, and what to do what? To pastor the church, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Again, we find elders are called to be overseers, guard the church, protect the church. They're to shepherd and pastor the church. If one was to do a study in the entirety of the Bible in what a shepherd or pastor is called to do, you would soon discover that these pastors are called to lead the flock, feed the flock, provide for the flock, and protect the flock. Moses knew that his time leading the flock of Israel was soon coming to an end. And he understood the importance of faithful shepherds as he prays. And this is what he prays in Numbers. Let the Lord God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over this congregation. Speaking of all the Israelites. Who shall go out before them and come in before them. Who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. And God appointed, of course, Joshua to replace Moses. Again, what do pastors do, shepherds? They lead, they feed, they protect, they provide. Jesus himself understood this as well, perfectly. In Matthew 9:36, he sees these large crowds coming to him. He sees them, this vast amount of people. He had compassion for them, it says, because they were harassed and helpless, like what? It says, like sheep without a shepherd. And who's the good shepherd? Who's the one we call the good shepherd? It's Jesus, then the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I just wanted to make sure that we understand the fact that these terminologies, overseer, elder, shepherd, pastor, are synonymous. Now, as we move on into our passage this morning, Paul is continuing to tell Timothy how the local church is to be governed, the God-designed roles and responsibilities of men and women in the local church. Most importantly, every solid church should be a church that recognizes what I'll call word-based authority. God's word should hold the supreme place of authority in every true church, with Christ being, of course, the ultimate head and chief shepherd of the local church. And now you have that half a sheet of paper in front of you for the adults, and you're looking at it and you're going, 15 points, Gary. We might be here till about 3 o'clock today, right? I will make it as quickly as we can. Stay in your seats, be ready. But Paul starts off here in verse 1 of our section with an interesting phrase in Scripture. And by the way, this phrase is only used by Paul and used only in these pastoral epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And Paul uses this phrase, this saying is trustworthy, 5 times in those pastoral epistles. And what is trustworthy? The question is, what is this trustworthy saying in verse 1? It's what I would call an if-then statement of sorts. If anyone aspires, it says, to be an overseer or a pastor, elder, then he desires, it says, a noble work. I would say this, therefore, if any of the young men or boys in this church, when eventually, of course, their brains become fully developed, they become men. If they do indeed sense God's call or have aspirations, if I may add, in being a pastor, elder, or overseer, I know there's a couple in this church that sensing that call, wanting to be a pastor, elder, overseer in a solid Bible-believing, Christ-exalting church one day, that's a good thing. That's a good desire. It's a noble, honorable work in God's eyes. And now may I add here, all work given to the glory of God, all occupations, all tasks given to the glory of God is a honorable, noble work. Whether you're a carpenter or a teacher or a doctor, or a pipe fitter, a plumber, a homemaker, a missionary, or a pastor, God has given all of us an important work and task to do, has he not? Wherever God has put you, you are to do the work and ministry right in that arena. You can do and reach people that I can't. And it's important that we all understand our missionary call, our evangelistic task of this great commission. It's a great commission because it's for all of us, not just certain elite people. Amen? We need to understand that as well. And by the way, as we keep on here, an excellent Bible study, hermeneutic or Bible study method, I know Aaron's mentioned it from up here before too, is the rule of emphasis. And one way to do that is to look, as we study Scripture, look for words. Me out here. What? Repetition that are repeated. Amen. That are repeated. And I found here in this text a single word that is repeated 4 times in 7 verses. I want to see if you can find it. Look at the word here. It's found in verse 2. It's found in verse 4. It's found in verse 6. And it's found in verse 7. What's the word? The word is must. That word alone brings emphasis, does it not? Must. What is emphasized in that word must? What does must mean? It means it is necessary. It's important. It's not optional. It's not negotiable. It's a must. And so Paul lists these qualifications and what to look for in these overseer, elder, pastor positions, offices, roles in the local church. And I've listed again 15 qualifications in this passage. Do you think we should compromise any of them? Do you think any of these listed are not a must, are not necessary? It's a rhetorical question. I have been in churches when some of these qualifications were passed over. And the result of such negligence is tragic. Beloved, we tend to value pastors for their charisma, their influence, their giftedness, instead of their spiritual maturity and their strength of character. These are non-negotiable musts for leadership. And this should be a core conviction of the entire church family. And conviction means an uncompromising belief in God's word. Can you say wholeheartedly, can you say, I believe the Bible is my authority? Are you able to say that? Can you wholeheartedly say, I believe God's way is best? I should show you what we've had for many years here. And if anyone wants one of these, I have made some copies. Excuse me. I have 4 pages here that of biblical eldership leadership for Common Ground Church, elder qualifications, a great list. We hand these out. Anytime we are desiring to maybe see another gentleman come in the elder role, leadership role there, we want to make sure that this is what we're following and that we follow the scriptures. But if anyone wants to have one of these after church, let me know and I can hand it off to you. It's helpful to have, wonderful to know. Anyway, almost all these qualifications, by the way, as we look at them, are not skills or talents or giftedness. They are basically godly character traits. The only one that I found that possibly isn't, and I think it isn't, is able to teach. That's the only one that I think is necessarily not a godly character trait, because I'm convinced that some are able to be trained and mentored so that they become better teachers and preachers and such, that they would one day become qualified. So let's go through these 15, if you want, with me, and we'll see how long it takes me. My throat is a little parched. Sorry about that. I think I was yelling at a wedding the other day too long. Number one, not to pick on the wedding team here, but it says above reproach. It's found in verse 2, above reproach. What does that mean, above reproach? Well thought of. Cadence, our wonderful Cadence here, gave a wonderful little tribute at the wedding reception as she stood and talked about Gracie and Darren. And one of her things she mentioned, though, she was purposely trying to find just something wrong with Gracie's husband now, Darren. You know, is there a flaw in this guy? Is there, you know, whatever. She was digging, you know. She wanted to see what he's got to have an issue somewhere, right? We all got him. And she just couldn't find any. And the reason being, not that he's perfect, we know he's not, but the reason being is because Darren is one who is above reproach. Number 2 there, it says, pretty obvious, husband of one wife, it says in verse 2. Husband of one wife. I have one wife. I don't have multiple wives. I'm not a Mormon, all right? So I have one wife, and I'm happily married to her, and it'll be, guess what? Coming up in November, 50 big years. Yeah. So, but I do know that there are, example, in the Alliance, they take note of this pretty seriously. I cannot divorce Katie and remarry If I divorce in the alliance, I'm no longer allowed to be a pastor. And there's consequences at times for when we do things that are not healthy and right and sinful. Number three there, self-controlled, sober-minded. Everyone understands that to a point, verse 2. Self-controlled, they don't get, you know, that's okay, calm down, it's all right. Sober-minded, they're, you know. Number four, sensible or wise. Common sense. I believe common sense in our society today is somewhat lacking. Common sense. People that have a conscience, in fact, they understand what? Right from wrong. You know, up is that way, all right? Down is this way. I know that. These are common sense things. It's sunny a little bit right now. I understand that. It might rain later, okay? I understand those common sense things. Respectable, verse 2. Growing up in my generation, and I'm not picking on some of you, but growing up, we were respectful to our elders. Didn't matter who you were. We called every guy dad in the neighborhood, mom, it was either Mrs. or Mrs. Mrs. D, Mr. D, Mr. Doyle, Mrs. Doyle, Mr. and Mrs. LaCroix, whatever. I remember going, I might have mentioned this before, going to a funeral with our friend Rocky, and we're traveling north, and we're in the car, and we're driving, and Rocky's driving, and I'm in the passenger side, and we're kind of reminiscing about, and we said, Mr. Shea, we're going to Mr. Shea's funeral. And we were arguing about, not arguing, but discussing, what was Mr. Shea's first name? We did not know Mr. Shea's first name, you know. And so we got up there, we looked at each other, Mr., his name's Mr. I don't know if I can remember today, but we didn't call anybody other than Mr. or Mrs. in their last name unless they gave us permission. Unless they gave us permission. hospitable, it says in verse 2 there. Number 6, by the way, hospitality, hospitable. Everyone here, if you claim to be a Christian, you are commanded by the one true God to be hospitable. All right, what does that mean? It means to be friendly, to be nice, to invite people over to your home, to make a dinner meal, take them out for coffee, take them out for lunch, whatever, you know. Get to know, not just people you know, though. And especially in the text, in the scriptures, it's interesting. Hospitality was really directed to those that were outside of your little circle of influence. It was being hospitable to foreigners, to strangers, to different sorts. You know, be hospitable. Be friendly. Amen? And that's what we are to be about. It's so important that we get that. We have some special guests here this morning, some wonderful special guests. I'm going to ask you to be hospitable to them. Be friendly to them. Welcome them. Say, hey, this is great. Thanks for being here. Amen. By the way, what's your name? Yep. And? Alex and Anna. Welcome. Well, let's come on. All right. See? You didn't know you were going to be in the illustration, but it's... All right, where are we next? Able to teach, number 7. Again, able to teach what? Don't stop there. There's a lot of things we can teach. There's teachable moments in all of our lives, but these elder pastors, shepherds, better be able to teach this, God's word. Number 8, pretty simple, not a drunkard, but let's not stop too quick. Not a drunkard. Oh, does that mean that I get that? Alcohol, you know, drunkard. I can do heroin then, right? I can do cocaine, right? I can do meth, right? No. So don't be so literal there, but it means don't be addicted basically to anything. As this Ephesians says, it says don't be drunk with wine, but be again, keep on keeping on being filled by the Spirit. There's all sorts of other things that we addicted to, be it a porn addict or drugs or whatever it is. Just don't be that person. Number 9, not a bully. Don't be pugnacious. Don't be, you know, always argumentative. You know, get in there and I want a fighter or whatever. I've run into those people growing up. Were there bullies in our lives? Yeah. We had a few in the neighborhood. I did my best to be their best friend so that they wouldn't beat me up, all right? I gave them a few lunch tickets once in a while. I don't know. No, I didn't. All right. Number 10, verse 3, it says gentle. Gentle. Who said that? Someone's real gentle over here. That's good. But everyone understands what it means to be gentle. Little baby Ava, there's times when those babies are so little, I don't feel I'm even gentle enough to hold them. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, it's been a while. You know, I mean, where's the head go? So we understand what it means to be gentle in verbiage and behavior and such. Number 11, verse 3, not quarrelsome. Again, always arguing, quarreling. Man, my dad had Friday night poker club at our house and growing up, and I'm telling you, we had the house where the vents, you know, everything, you could hear everything through the vents, right? So they're down in the basement doing their poker games and having a good time and smoking those cigars, and it waffled through the vents and whatever. It was horrible after the next day, so to speak. But they would play cards and argue. They would just play cards and argue, be it politics or sports teams or that's your favorite. He's better now. Rod Carew's better than, you know, whatever. It was just constant. And I thought, man. Number 12, it says, not greedy. What does that mean? Don't be overly ambitious for the wrong things. The love of money, we know that, is what? Is the root, it says, of all kinds of evil. And we'll discover that in 1 Timothy eventually. Number 13, it says, manage your household well. That's crucial. Men in this family here, men who are to be the leaders, they're men in the family are meant to be to lead the family and feed the family and provide and protect the family. Protect your wives, protect the children. Number 14, not a new convert. You don't want a greenhorn. You don't want a rookie, so to speak. They want to be spiritually mature, they should be. Now, Timothy, we know, was a young man, but obviously he was not a new convert, brand spanking new. He was gifted and he had some, obviously, this type of qualifications. Paul is telling Timothy, and Timothy is supposed to tell the other churches these qualifications. And number 15, last but not least, that wasn't too bad. All right, a good reputation. I think most people understand that. 15 could also fit with verse 1 up there, or number 1, above reproach, a good reputation. And that's important. When we have elders, we want the church to come forward and say, is there anything that we should be aware of or notice? I know of churches, and godly churches, that when they hold this to be true, a good reputation, the church actually goes to their neighborhood and interview their neighbors to find out, are they respectable? Do they have a good reputation? How is Gary here in this neighborhood? What's he like? You know, would you recommend him for eldership? It's important that we understand these things. Understand these things. And here's what I've learned after 30 years of pastoral ministry when it comes to church leadership, especially when it comes to eldership, pastoralship, whatever ship you want to float there, I guess. No, anyway, I'm sorry. But here's what I've learned after so many years. Hire slowly, fire quickly. I can give you an example. Some of you were here then. Way back in the day when we first planted this church, we've been in this building 26 years now. And when we first planted this church, we had a group of elders that I thought were godly, respectable, qualified men to lead and shepherd this church back in the day. Being probably on my own fault, more naive, I guess, if I can use that. Well, what happened is one of these elders kind of went off the rails, and it was sad. He became very divisive and bringing just great division within the church. There was fighting, there was arguing, there was wild claims being made, gossip and slander was floating about. It was really kind of an ugly thing. And we lovingly walked with him for like over a year, about a year, thinking, being as gracious, you know, he'll come back, he'll change something. What's going on? What, you know, we've just prayed and hoping for that. And sadly, what we had to do, and anytime you excommunicate someone, the goal is for reconciliation. You just don't excommunicate someone to get rid of them. You excommunicate them so that they'd go out into the world and realize the error of their ways, and they'd come back and repent, and we'd welcome them back into this family. Well, anyway, we did indeed excommunicate him, and it was like the following Sunday, it was like a breath of fresh air in this church. Just, we can breathe again. You could tell that God knew that we did the right thing, and it was just a sweet aroma, again, was flowing in this sanctuary, in this church family. But then afterwards, I got together with my elders, and I asked them one simple question. I have probably talked about more than that. I said, so, after we excommunicated this person, so what would you have done differently? That was my question. What would you have done differently in that whole scenario? And everyone in order said, we would have got rid of him a year previously. We wouldn't have, you know, let it go on this long. And they were correct. And as we move on here, if you were to turn, and you don't need to, but if you were to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26, you would discover in that chapter the night and day difference between the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And you could also discover there that almost all these 15 qualifications in Timothy are also found in that same section in Galatians. And beloved, the fruits of the Spirit are crucial in what it means to be truly a Christian, to be truly a Christ follower. If you claim to be a Christ follower, then fruit should be seen in your life. To be born again is the beginning of our sanctification process. It's the beginning of our fruit-bearing days. And all of these qualifications, all of these Christ-like character traits, these Christ-exalting attributes must be found in our pastors, elders, overseers. These, again, are not negotiable. They're not to be compromised. Yet, most of these attributes or godly character traits that we find here in Timothy should be found in every true follower of Jesus Christ. All of us should aspire to have such qualities. I hope all of you are understanding what being hospitable is about. I hope all of you are not drunkards. You're not bullies. I hope all of you are gentle. You're not quarrelsome. I pray none of you are greedy. I pray that you're self-controlled. Those that are married understand. One woman, one man, that's what works. That's what God designed. These are all meant for all of us, amen? Not just a certain elite. I hope you're not sitting back there this morning as, well, as long as I'm not an elder or a pastor, I can do what I want. No, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. All of us should aspire to have such qualities. And the only way anyone, any one of us, would ever possess such godly qualities is if the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of Christ resides within them. If you've been coming to church for many years, and all you've received is some head knowledge about Christ, or some intellectual assent about Jesus, but there's been no real heart change, no real fruitfulness, no thirst or hunger or want for God, then I would say today is your time to repent and trust in faith of Jesus, in Jesus Christ. Make him your Lord and Savior and understand the crucial reality of these truths should be permeating our lives. And God has our best in mind, does he not? He truly does. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you so much for these words. I thank you for these truths. I pray that all these qualities, these character qualities, would be found in every one of us in this church family called Common Ground. I thank you, Lord, that you love the church and you've given to your church, your bride, your family, these guidelines, these rules, these qualifications, these helps in what it means to be a true and loving local church. So, Lord, may we live these truths out again. As we leave this place even, Lord, may we not get in the car and the first thing we do is argue or quarrelsome, or we're not gentle in our language or in our spirit, Lord, that we see real fruit, bear fruit, Lord, coming forth from all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name.